Good afternoon. Thank you for being here this afternoon. Appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you. It's a beautiful day. Had a great afternoon. Had the opportunity to spend time with Dan and his wife, Betty, and enjoy a good meal. Brother Tony said on the way in a minute ago that the ladies here know how to cook. And based on what I've already tasted, I would agree. He said also that it might be the case that I'm going to need some new trousers at the end of the week. Let me just say right now, when I get home tonight, first thing I'm doing, headed to the gym. So I'm going to try my best to make that, try to keep that from happening. But thank you for being here. Thank you for your hospitality and kindness. It's been a real treat for us to be here with you today. Appreciate so much the good work that's going on here, the stability of this congregation, Brother King, and the great work that his family has done here through the years, the elders, deacons, for every member. When I look out and see all the young people here, what a great future lies here at this congregation. And so thank you for your presence tonight. I want to begin tonight by maybe asking a question. Possibly you've been asked this before, quite possibly not. How would you assess America today? If somebody were to ask you, what do you think about the current status of our nation? What would you say? Are things better than they were 50 years ago? Is it possible things are worse than 50 years ago? In some ways, I think that all of us would agree from a positive vantage point. America has made great strides. We are tremendously blessed in this country. You look at all the advancements that have taken place in the realm of communication, transportation, medicine, science, and so on. We've come a long way. But then, on the flip side, when you look at the moral values of our nation, the core strength of our nation, could I say to you, it's not what it once was? That in many respects, we have diminished and eroded, spiritually speaking. There's an old saying that's been around for many, many years. As the home goes, so goes the nation. That's not just a cliche. But rather, I submit to you tonight that that is indeed true. The reason why our nation is in trouble is because the home is in trouble. Until we get the home right, our nation will never be what it once was and what it ought to be. We've been so richly blessed in this nation. It's my conviction that God, in His gracious providence, has blessed us in so many, many ways. Our founding fathers, many of whom believed deeply in the God of the Bible. Not only did they believe in the oneness of God, but they had deep respect for His Word. Many of those men and women believed that the perpetuity of our nation was tied to our willingness to be submissive to the God of heaven and to His Word. So when you think about that, my, how things have changed. Things have changed so dramatically just within the last 50 years. My grandfather died in 1968, June the 1st. If my grandfather were to have the opportunity to see America today, he wouldn't know it. And that's sad. Saddens me. How then do we get the nation back on track, back on the rails? I want to begin by saying, if we're going to get our nation where it needs to be and where it ought to be, first and foremost, we've got to address the foundation of the home. I want you to listen to what the psalmist said many, many years ago in Psalm 127. The psalmist said, except the Lord build the house, those who labor, labor in vain. One of the reasons why our nation tonight, this evening, is crumbling around us is because we have forgotten that the foundation of our nation is the home. And I'm talking about homes that are permeated with love for God and loyalty to Jehovah God. The foundation has got to be right. There are a lot of folks in our world today that make a good living building houses. Some build gigantic buildings, skyscrapers. One of the things that they will all agree on, if that structure is to stand over any period of time, it has to have a strong foundation. Same's true today, spiritually. If we want our home to be what it ought to be, we've got to get back to what I would call the ABCs of the Bible. To understand that except the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. I really think that it begins when two people enter into the marital relationship. To all of the young people here tonight, I would encourage you to marry a Christian. The reason is because, as Amos noted many years ago, he asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? You want to marry someone who's going to give you the best possibility to get to heaven because you're a team. And the goal is to one day be in heaven together. And if the Lord blesses you with children, you want those children to be in heaven. So it's got to begin in the home and as it relates to the marital relationship. You remember in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus on one occasion was tested by the religious leaders. They asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? I want you to listen to what Jesus asked those people in the first century. Have you not read? The reason why our homes all across our country are crumbling and eroding is because a lot of mamas and daddies, husbands and wives, have not taken the time to read the blueprint, God's manual for success in the home. In answering the people of his day, Jesus said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. Now I want you to listen to what he said in verse 6. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We live in a day and time, sadly, when people view marriage by and large as expendable. If you don't like it, get out of it. Easy divorce. What the Lord was saying to the people of his day was that from the very beginning of time, God's original intent, one man, one woman for life. And by the way, let me just add this. I know in our country today, our courts have sanctioned same-sex marriage. And there are people that endorse that lifestyle. If you want to know a biblical definition of marriage, read Matthew chapter 19. One man, one woman for life. Now that's what the record says. I don't have the authority to tamper with that. I don't have the right to change what God's word has to say. The psalmist said many years ago, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So here's the question. Do we believe what God said? Secondly, are we willing to honor what God has said? So to begin in the home, mamas and daddies, husbands and wives, laying the right kind of foundation. And that foundation is incredibly important. Because what we're wanting to build on that foundation is a life of faith. Faith within the household. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul wrote Timothy in his second letter? Paul, in writing to Timothy, matter of fact, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, according to chapter 1 at verse 3 in his first letter. Timothy was somewhat of a protege of the Apostle Paul. He had been mentored by him, he had been trained by him, converted by him. And Paul, in writing his second and final letter, pointed out to Timothy that he was going to be departing them. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm already being offered. He understood that death was imminent. And yet, despite the fact that he would be leaving this world, Paul said to Timothy, I want you to keep preaching the word. I want you to do the work of an evangelist. But back in chapter 1, Paul brought to mind the genuine faith that dwelt in Timothy. But note where it began. He said, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and then he said, and I am persuaded in you also. Now, here's a question. Was that by accident? How did Timothy become a person of faith? Look over in chapter 3. In verse 15, here's what Paul said about Timothy. And that from childhood, from infancy, he said, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, it's important for our children to learn mathematics, science, history, geography, and a host of other things. But we need to understand, our children can go to heaven without a college degree. But they cannot go to heaven if they're not a child of God. And so it is imperative that we teach them the truth of Almighty God, that we lay the right foundation, and then we try to the best of our ability to instill within them faith in Almighty God. Let me show you a contrast in what I'm talking about. Go back, for example, to the book of Deuteronomy. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses, of course, was the leader and lawgiver of ancient Israel. And God said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. These words which I command you today are to be in your heart. And then he said in verse 7, And you shall teach them diligently to your children. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. All right, what are you saying, Moses? The lawgiver of Israel is simply saying to mamas and daddies, your homes need to be permeated with the word of the living God. You need to be teaching and instilling in your children the word of the living God. So what then is required in doing that? Number one, it has to be love. Love for God. Moses said, you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And not only were they to have love for God, but they had to have loyalty. They had to be loyal enough to Almighty God to implement His divine instructions. He said, these words which I speak to you this day shall be in your heart. Does it matter whether or not I know what the Bible says? Does the Word of God need to be interwoven within the fabric of my life? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. We need mamas and daddies today that love God with all of their heart, soul, and mind. Love Him to the extent that they are loyal to Almighty God and they're willing to put His precepts before their children. And then there's a third component here, leadership. I can tell you right now why a lot of homes in our country are failing. Because as spiritual leaders, and I'm talking to those of us who are men, we have abdicated that responsibility. And we are paying a heavy, heavy price. Did God know what He was talking about in setting forth these instructions? Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 18? When God said about Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after me to do justice and righteousness. Does God have that kind of confidence in you as a father, as a husband, a grandparent? What about Joshua? You remember him? Joshua said in chapter 24, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Listen, that says to me that Joshua was a man who loved God, who was loyal to the teaching of Almighty God, and that wanted to be a leader in his home. The command to us is the same. Here's what Paul said, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." In the book of Judges in chapter 2, you remember the writer there talked about the people who lived during the lifetime of Joshua. And he said that the people in that era, they were faithful during the lifetime of Joshua. They were faithful during the lifetime of the elders who outlived Joshua. But then he said, there arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the great work which he had done in Israel. What happened? I can tell you what happened. Mamas and daddies were not teaching their children. So what happens when society, when a nation divorces itself from God's teaching? Let me tell you exactly why we are in the shape we're in America. Look over in the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea wrote a stinging indictment directed toward the northern kingdom. And really, in writing to the northern kingdom, the prophet Hosea said that the Lord was bringing a charge, an indictment against his people. And here's why. He said, "There's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Ask yourself this. How could that have been the case? How could God say about his covenant people that they are bankrupt when it came to his word? Down in verse 6, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Over in Hosea chapter 8, in verse 12, here's what the prophet said long ago on behalf of God. Hosea said, "I have given to them the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." What's the application today? Sit down with somebody at your office, classmate, a neighbor, and let the subject come up about same-sex marriage. And then say, you know, the Bible says that marriage is between a male and female, a man and woman. And here's the response sometimes. "That's a strange thing. I never heard of that." Well, why is that? Because we are devoid of biblical knowledge. Solomon said many years ago, "Buy the truth and sell it not," Proverbs 23:23. When Jeremiah the prophet wrote, and Jeremiah wrote to the southern kingdom of Judah, and Jeremiah chided the people of his day because he said, "This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God." He said, "Nor will they receive correction." And then he went on to say, "Truth is perished and has been cut off from their mouth." How could that have been the case? Again, who are we talking about? We're talking about the children of Israel, God's chosen people. So what Hosea was saying, what Jeremiah was saying in the long ago, here are people that have turned a deaf ear to the word of the living God. So when we as a nation of people say, you know what, we really don't need God in our lives. I mean, we really don't need God reigning and ruling in the hearts and lives of people. This book that we call the Bible, that's outdated, old-fashioned, archaic. I mean, who really needs that? Well, let me tell you what happens when we say we don't need the Word of God, we don't need God in our lives. Look at Hosea chapter 4 at verse 2. Hosea said, "There's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." As a result of that, he said, there is swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery. He said they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. If I didn't know better, I'd think I was reading the latest newspaper on the shelf today. Right? You know that's right. Do we have people today in this country that have a problem when it comes to honesty and integrity? Do we have a problem with people just being individuals who will uphold their word? Is there a problem in America when it comes to committing adultery, engaging in extramarital relations, premarital relations? Again, the answer would be yes. What about killing? Where we live in the Memphis area, you turn the news on and every single night, it's about somebody being shot, somebody being killed, somebody being carjacked, somebody being raped. Why is that? I can tell you why. Because in this nation, we think we know more than God. And let me tell you what. Here's what the prophet said in Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. You just think about this. Hosea said, they have sown to the wind, and they'll reap the whirlwind. We are reaping the whirlwind of unbelief in this country. If we want to get our country back where it ought to be, we better get back to the Bible. Amen? I mean, we need to get back to being Bible-believing, God-fearing people. Somebody says, well, that's old-fashioned. Maybe so. Narrow-minded. Yes, it is. I can tell you this. There was a day and time when America stood for something. There was a day and time when people in this country, their word meant something. There were business transactions that took place all across this country. And you know how they took place? With a handshake. And now it takes all kind of litigation to engage in some type of business transaction. I'm just saying we need to get back to the first principles of divine truth. The people in Hosea's day, the people in Jeremiah's day, they paid a heavy price. Same was true during the days of the judges. So the contrast is either we're going to be people of belief, people of faith, or we're going to be people of unbelief. We will be a faithless society. There's a third thing I want to share with you. It has to do with our focus in the home. What's the focus of a child of God? As a mother or father, what's your focus as a parent? What are things that concern you as a mother or father? You worried about the future of this country? You worried about the kind of country that your children will be living in or your grandchildren one day? Imagine so. As Christian parents, our lives need to be focused on the Lord. That means we practice what we preach, and our children know that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first, that means before anything else. He said, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You remember when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae? He said, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now listen to him in verse 2. He said, set your mind, set your affection on things above and not on things which are upon this earth. Then in verse 4, he said, for Christ, listen to him, who is our life. We want our children to go to heaven, then we need to put the Lord first in everything that we do. That means before anything else. They need to know that when it comes to living the Christian religion, when it comes to living for the Lord, He is absolutely number one. That our lives revolve around the Lord. That He is the hub of my life. That He is the hub of your life. That He's the focal point. Far too many places, we've just given the Lord a piece of our life. Our children have seen that. And as a result of that, we have bred unbelief, infidelity, and unfaithfulness. To be focused on the Lord. You know, when I read Colossians chapter 3 at verse 4, and I listen to what Paul said, for Christ who is our life. If you and I had the opportunity to sit down and interview the Apostle Paul, let's just say we could sit down across the table and share a meal with Paul and say, Paul, tell me, what is it that makes your life? What is it your life's all about? Just sum it up for me. I'll tell you what he'd say. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Here it is. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Listen, Paul lived a Christ-centered life, day in and day out. So he said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Really what he was saying there is, if I live, great, I get to serve the Lord. If I die, great, I get to go be with Him. I can't lose either way. So here's my question. Is Christ the focal point of your home, of your life? And do your children know that? Do your grandchildren know that? There's a fourth thing I want to share with you very quickly before our time's gone. It has to do with our future. I want to ask you a personal question. Please think very seriously about this. Where will your children spend eternity? Where will your children spend eternity? In all probability, where you are, they will be. Let that sink in for a minute. If you go to heaven, there is a strong probability that they'll be in heaven one day. But if you choose to live for the world, and you choose a life that is not focused on Almighty God, and you miss heaven, in all probability, your children will miss heaven. And I don't know a single parent tonight that wants their children to go to hell. Just that plain. Just that simple. Not a single one of us. And it would crush us to think that our children, bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh, missed heaven and missed it because of our poor example and leadership in the home. All I'm saying is we can't afford to allow that to happen, can we? In Psalm 127, the psalmist talked about as arrows are in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. And I think what the psalmist was saying there is simply this. As a warrior takes that bow and then places that arrow within the bow, he has a target in mind. Those of us who are parents, we have a target in mind. The target is heaven. I've had the opportunity to talk to a lot of different folks through the years. And I've talked to people that have, in their later years, I can think of one couple right now, that regretted focusing all of their time and energy on their business. I mean, they were so caught up in day-to-day life and in trying to make a living that they forgot about the spiritual side. As a result of that, their children paid a heavy price. The mother's still alive in her 90s now. Deep regret. I've never talked to a family. Never have I sat down and talked to an aged couple and hear them say to me, "I regret having lived the Christian life and having lived a faithful life." Only you can decide that. See, right now, you're writing a book. One day you'll leave a legacy. So the question is, as a parent, will your life story be one of faith and faithfulness? Or will it be one of faithlessness? Only you can answer that. As the home goes, so goes the nation. Look, we can get our nation back on track. It starts one family at a time. Our world today needs to hear the gospel. We have the truth. And Paul said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So that really means that the responsibility rests upon us to show the world what it means to have a Christian home, a Christian family, to rear Christian children and grandchildren, and to show to the world that we're not so caught up in the things of this world that we forget about the spiritual side. You remember the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Corinth in his second letter? He talked about how he said, "We look not at the things which are seen, but rather at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen," he said, "are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal." How are you looking at life? Through the lens of the world or through the lens of the Word of God? This world one day will end. The Lord Jesus Christ will one day come again, as Paul said. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. You ready for that day? I would hope and pray that we are people of faith, that we've obeyed the gospel. But if you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, this is your golden hour to realize that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and you would repent of your sins, confess His name before others, and then be immersed in water, you can enjoy the blessings of forgiveness. I think sometimes people have the idea that it's not possible to live the Christian life. Look, we're just human beings, fallible human beings. When we become a child of God, the goal is to walk in the light, to walk in cadence with the Word of God. But John said that if we stumble, here's what he wrote in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Might be that you're here tonight. Maybe your life's not what it ought to be. Maybe it's not where you want it to be at this particular point. Could we pray with you and for you? Church here would be more than happy to pray with you and for you this evening so that one day we can all be together in heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? What's the old saying? Heaven will surely be worth it all. Yes, it will. Won't you come as we stand and sing?